Just like to direct your attention then to God's holy word from Luke chapter 9 as we, again, some stability is thinking about how God's word is applicable always to our lives and whatever's going on. And particularly these verses as Jesus calls us through this word to follow him. Luke chapter 9 verses 23 to 27. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Luke has been talking to us, recording the works of Christ, as we've seen in chapter 8 and chapter 9, the powerful word of Jesus. And we see how it related to the Old Testament, God's powerful word, and how Jesus fed the people in the wilderness. And I think where this is going is where Jesus is taking us here in these verses, is that we must be changed by Jesus' word in order to follow him. In other words, that powerful word is not just powerful out there, but it must be powerful in here. It must grip us. It must change us. It should radically change us if we're to really, truly follow Jesus. You know, you might ask yourself the question, why do you like or love ice cream? Or if it was a question to me, why do I love donuts? Why do we love sports? Why do you love your family? Those things that you love, those things that maybe move you to great emotion or great affection or just drive your life. Why is that? Have you thought about that? And then we ask you this question. Does Christ move you in a similar way or even a greater way? Does the gospel, does gospel truth, does spiritual truth move you? Does it drive your life? Or are we, like so many around us, maybe we're religious, but we're just indifferent to the gospel. We're just kind of like, well, yeah, that's what I do one Sunday. And I let it go. I was reading this week Jonathan Edwards on religious affections and the idea that there is and ought to be a movement of our affections to Christ for who he is, just in himself. And it may have certain outward expressions, such as, you know, a smile or even a seriousness. It may move us to say certain things or act in certain ways. But what he was really after was the things that the Spirit moves upon us in a supernatural way. And that's, I think, what Jesus is getting at in this text, is to really follow him, to come behind him, and we'll look at that in a moment, is to be moved by Christ for who he really is, and particularly what he's done. In other words, all of us have religious affections. And I think what's happening in our even our present context, that God is, shall we say, stripping away those things that are our religious affections that we hadn't thought about. We are moved, I think, to make idols out of all kinds of things. Sports, for instance. Even fellowship with family and family in itself. And I'm wondering if God isn't saying, where are your true religious affections? You are motivated. You have these idols. And so God, like he did the Egyptians so long ago, he broke their idols. He judged their gods. I'm wondering if God isn't now judging our gods and pointedly asking us the question, do you have affection for me? Do you love me? Are you willing to follow my son? You see, our affections Christ-centered. It is the power of God's word to change our affections. And that's what we want to open up this morning. In that verse 23, Jesus kind of lays out the principle here in three ways. If someone would come after me, let him, one, deny himself. Let him, two, take up his cross daily. And let him, three, follow me. And then what follows after that are the basis or the principles, the questions, as it were, as to how it raises in our mind those things. So what's it mean to deny yourself? In verse 24, we read, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What's Jesus saying? Well, I think there are two parts to this. It's how we think and how we love. To lose your life is to change the way you think. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 talks about presenting ourselves as God's living sacrifices, that our minds should be changed and transformed by being renewed by the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's this idea of losing this focus on self, thinking about self all the time, thinking about self first. We do that. Maybe it's my, the self-imposed quarantine we're in, but we're feeling alone, many of us. I saw that meme, it was to the introverts. Introverts, pay attention. The extroverts are really suffering right now because they can't get out and talk to people. Introverts are doing okay because they got their books and they've got their time and they're happy. And I was thinking about, what sin does. When we see it in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, the effect of sin is to separate us from God first. And then, you see what happens in that chapter, it separates Adam from Eve and Eve from Adam. And there's this, they were ashamed, and there was this covering up. And so our sinful world forces us into this way of thinking about self first. That's the twist. That's the evil nature of it. We are separated, and because we're separated, we think about self. It becomes inward. And all that we do is about us. So we go into a marriage relationship and we're wondering, so what do I get out of this relationship? We go to church and we say, what do I get out of church? Everything that we do is all about, what do I get? Instead of, as the Bible tells us, that goal of being a servant, of being loving so that we sacrifice ourselves. So it's how we think, first of all. We must think differently, and we can't do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to change us. Secondly, it's a love, changing our love. The Apostle Paul talks about becoming fools for Christ in 1 Corinthians 3:18. And not thinking like the world, but being wise in godliness. And how does that affect love? It sounds like the brain, that's true. But it's, again, being willing not to love self so much. Being willing to be so identified with Christ that you're willing to accept the world's condemnation, the world's judgment, that you're foolish, that you're crazy. John writes in his first letter, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. An idea that we should hate the world. I think what God is asking us, are we too much in love with the world right now? And he's taking those things away from us. And the danger is that we'll keep chasing the world, and so that you'll binge on your latest movie thing, and you'll do the things that please you, rather than taking the time to reflect on God and Christ and your need for your religious affections to be turned to the true and living God and not your idols. So we must deny ourselves, says Jesus. And secondly, the flip side of that is to live for Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but for whoever loses his life for my sake. Verse 24, again, explicating that first thought. We are to lose our life for Christ. We are to live for him. As Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. By faith, we are united and joined to Jesus. His resurrection life is ours, not just in the future, but now. It's a new way of living. It's a way of serving others in Christ, putting, as it were, Christ to work in our lives. Or perhaps more appropriately, letting Christ work through our lives for others. Our hearts then should be stirred by the knowledge of Christ, by the words of Jesus, by the work of Jesus. When we sing those songs of praise, they are in many ways a prayer, just put to music. That's what the book of Psalms is about. And when you think about the work of Christ, does it move your heart? Do you consider who you are and why God would love you? Why God would send his only son for you? If you think about your sins and the weight of them and the reality of them, does that move you to love God for who he is? There was a time in my life when I had, and I've mentioned this in the past, cancer. And it took a while for it all to, you know, you process that over a period of time, and the surgery happened and everything else. And it was towards the end of the year in 1987, so that talks about how old I am. But it was the new year, and it was at that new year that I realized what God had brought me through. And I remember sending a thank you note to the surgeon who literally saved my life. There was a real appreciation for being alive in a new year. It was a different way of living. So much so that I remember in that church that I was serving at the time, I was trying to get people to see the seriousness of life and death. That cancer made me very aware that life is fleeting and life can end. And so what are we spending our time doing? Where are we? What are we in love with? And the desire to be more in love with Christ. And what I'm asking you, what Jesus is asking you is, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Do you love Jesus? Is Jesus your great affection, that he would give himself for you? You see, if you follow the world's way and you live for yourself, you may please your sinful self and enjoy the time, but you will lose your life. Just ask an addict how they understand what it means to be a slave to a drug or a slave to some action or activity that they can't get rid of. They're no longer free. They live to satisfy that desire, and the desire is like a hungry lion that's never full. But Jesus fills all. So, we must then, first of all, to come after Christ, to deny self, to lose our lives. Secondly, we must then decisively accept the cross. Jesus goes on in verse 25, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" The idea again of losing, but also gaining. The cross, what does it represent? Jesus mentions it here. Let him take up his cross daily. The Greek there talks about habitually or regularly. It isn't like, well, I'm just going to bear the cross today or just this week or when I accept Christ. But it talks about the idea of daily and habitually accepting the pain of suffering. We don't like pain, whether it's physical or emotional. And our nature is to avoid that pain. And we even see it in the person of Jesus. On the night in Gethsemane, before he was to be crucified, he asked the Father if it would be possible for that cup of wrath to pass from him. He had no desire, in one sense of his human nature, to do it. At the same time, he had a great desire to do his Father's will and to die for us. But there was that reality of facing death. We are to take up that cross. We are to identify with Christ. This is the idea, again, the pain of giving up things that we might like. This isn't just Lent for a period of time. This is a lifestyle. This is accepting the pain of dying to self, of accepting in God's providence things like this, disease, death. We realize that these things are part of living in a sinful world. The suffering that comes, particularly even being identified with Jesus. Pain isn't enjoyed, but it sanctifies us. What God is doing right now is stripping away those things that we've been trusting in, the things that we have numbed our senses with. It's reminding us that death is what we all face because of sin, for the wages of sin is death. And suffering and pain is not itself redemptive, as if we offer it to Christ to receive something. Christ redeems our pain and our suffering by being with us because we're joined with him, we suffer, but he reminds us that it is his suffering, his pain, that's redemptive. You don't earn something by suffering for Jesus. All you're doing, you see, is joining in with Christ. All you're seeing is reunion with Christ. That should be a great comfort to you, that Christ himself endured those things. And so we decide, you see, to lose the world. We decide to give up the pleasures of this life, the focus on them. And my question is, are you? What are you living for? And that includes not only the pain of the cross, but the shame of the cross. The cross of Jesus had shame attached. We're told in Galatians that cursed is the one who dies on a tree. In Hebrews 12, it was all about, again, that second verse, the shameful death. We should again identify with the shame and the rejection of Jesus. The world rejected him. The world will reject you and me if we're united to him. And that shame often leads to persecution in many places. You see, to give up on the world's values, its fears and its goals is to be rejected by the world, to be hated by the world, to be mocked by the world. There's a shame involved in being a Christian that follows Jesus. If you live for the world, you will lose your soul. Satan, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, devours his prey. He will devour you. So Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That takes us to the third point. We must determine to follow Jesus. There's an engagement of the will. That is, we shouldn't just feel something and have a warm and fuzzy feeling that I love Jesus, that I understand in some mental way the doctrines, but there's a desire now put into action. And that is that we must first own Jesus. We must identify with Jesus personally. Now, there's a lot of individualism in our culture these days, but that personal identification with Christ comes first through our baptism. When we make that profession of faith and we're baptized into Jesus in the name of the Trinitarian God, and it comes on that regular observance of communion. And I don't mean that the sacraments somehow communicate a grace. They are signs and seals. But you see, those are the outward expressions of being in Christ and being reminded that we're in Christ. To own Jesus. There's a story I heard from a missionary in a particular country where the church was being persecuted. And the authorities gathered them all up, broke into the church service, gathered them all up and took them and put them in jail. And at that service that Sunday, they were to ordain some deacons to be servants of the church. But if you were to be singled out, excuse me, it's my allergies this morning. If you were to be singled out as an officer of the church or a minister of the church or someone important in the church, that would bring the ire and the persecution of the government upon you. And so as they were in that jail cell, they began to worship God, and the deacon stood forward and said, let us be ordained. Lay your hands on us. Let us be singled out. And they knew full well what that meant. And you see, that's the point. To identify with Christ is to be willing to take upon yourself that persecution, that hatred, to own Christ. What God is asking us in these days is, will you own my son? Or will you be owned by the world? We must suffer in the flesh to cease from sin. We must identify with Jesus. That's what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, to arm ourselves with this purpose. To be so identified with Christ. And if we own Jesus, note, we will be owned by him. Jesus promises to own us before his Father. Can you imagine? I mean, just think with me this moment. If you and I are to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and of God the Father, the great and that great day, and Jesus were to look at you in the eye and say, I know you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to your Father's reward. Or if Jesus were to say, I don't know you. Depart from me. And into the wrath prepared for those who hate me. You see, Jesus promises to own our name, to bring us into that eternal fellowship with God. That's what it means. It means that he will write your name. Your name is written in his book of life. It means that he loves you as you are singularly and changes you and transforms you and conforms you to Christ himself. You see, Jesus promises that though he was humbled, he will come back in glory for people like you and me who are trusting in him. Are you trusting in Christ? You see, if this temporary world and its suffering is to really be meager, to really be put into perspective, we must be deeply touched by the sense and the reality and the promise of eternal life. It is as though Jesus were says to you, place your life boldly in my hands and my keeping. Again, I think in these days, that's what God is asking us to do. To quit trusting in our science, to quit trusting in governments. And I'm not promoting disobedience in some way here. I'm just simply saying to put our trust in the providence of God. And God uses means. But our trust needs to be in God and in the promises of Christ. You see, we must determine to follow Christ first and foremost and let the other stuff go. This may cost us a great deal. It has already cost many much. And God is asking us, what do we value more? These things or Jesus himself? How can you love Jesus more and deny yourself in service to others in this present time? That's really a question. Being willing to take up your cross daily means to take little concern for your comfort and your personal security. It means to put Jesus first and let him take care of those things that we're often so worried about. We must follow Jesus with our head and our heart. To own him and to be owned by him, to be willing to be owned by him, and not to be owned by the world. Jesus says, and note, he says this in verse 23, he said to all, he was talking to his disciples, but now he says to all those around him, and he says to you and to me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That word, come after, literally means to come behind. Jesus has gone forward. He has come first. He is the firstborn of the dead. He has been raised first. He has done all that's required for us, and we follow in his footsteps. It's as if, again, I can use the illustration of a minefield in the military. And the one guy goes forward, and he knows where all the mines are. He's got the minesweeper, and he's walking, and everybody else follows single file, stepping in his steps so as not to step off and onto a mine. We are following the steps of Jesus. Jesus has gone through the minefield, and he's cleared it, and we follow him. And the call, you see, in these days is to give up the stuff, to give up our reliance on our money, our families, all the temporal things around us, and to follow Jesus. I want you to pause with that and think about that. Because you know what? You can only follow Jesus if you love him and trust him. One of my favorite stories of my sons, my two oldest, when they were little, was I stood at the base, the bottom of the stairs, and they were up on the landing. And we would play this little game, and I'd say, jump, and I'll catch you. And my second son was always the more brave and those kinds of things. And he jumped, and I caught him, and he giggled. My other son wasn't so sure about that prospect. What if you drop me, Dad? I won't drop you. You see, are you willing? It's not a leap of blind faith. It's a leap into the arms of Jesus, to be willing to trust yourself to him. Do you? And you see, one of the reasons that my sons would jump was because they loved Dad. Do you know Jesus? Do you love him? That really is the question that's being asked again, I think, from Scripture to us today in these moments. May we find our hope, confidence, and trust in these uncertain times in the name and the person of Jesus. May we love him more. Would you with me pray that God will stir up within us such religious affections? They may have external expressions. They may not. But by the working of the Holy Spirit, they can be real. Let us pray. O Lord God, stir in us love for Jesus, for his work for us. Help us to follow him with all that's within us. O Lord, forgive us for our trust upon idols of this world and the things of this life. Lord God, we pray that you would do a mighty work in us. We pray that we would love Jesus, body, mind, and soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.